So anyway, let's start out with the first one. And they're not in any particular order because it spells an acronym, so give me a little leeway there. But at the same time, I do believe that there's an emphasis in the Bible on the first one, so I think it's fair to go there. The first one is the G, right? It's to gather with God's people. I preached this 2 weeks ago, I think, out of Ephesians 4, a Christmas message, actually 3 weeks ago, a Christmas message that's not from a normal Christmas passage. And I honestly would have to say that there was something that jumped out at me that I hadn't seen before. And as you know, if you know me very long, I am big on gathering. Anyway, well, that was one of the spiritual disciplines that we covered, right? Gathering together with God's people. But as I thought about different passages to use to cover for Christmas in a different way this year, rather than looking at the different traditional Christmas passages, Ephesians 4 popped out at me because it starts out, in verse 9, it says, "And he gave gifts to men." And I'm like, gifts? We're always talking about gifts at Christmas time. Well, here's the gifts that God gave to men, okay? This is what God gave to men. And what were these gifts? Now look at Ephesians 4. Let me read. I'll just comment as I go here. But it says, "And he himself," talking about Jesus, "he himself gave," and then "some to be," and notice that "to be" is in italics, so that's added by the translators to maybe give it some more ease of understanding or fluidity here. "But he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So God gave spiritual leaders to us. Okay, and then it goes on in verse 12 to tell us why. Notice here it says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So the gifting here is so that we can learn as saints, as holy ones of God, to do ministry work. That's the gift of God. He gifts men so that we can learn to do ministry work. And the word work there, it's work of ministry, but it's, we get the English word ergonomics. Ergo is the word here. But to do ministry work, and ultimately so we can build one another up. And the profoundness of what I captured here is not that you should go to church, because I got that and I've taught that before, but the very essential nature of the church, where you and I absolutely need the church in order to grow up. Let me keep reading here. Okay, a lot of people think that I can just be a mature believer on my own, and I don't believe that is true. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that the Bible teaches that you need good pastors and you need good people around you called the church. It isn't just the pastors even, okay? So hang with me here. Notice here, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect," or if you will, a mature man. We cannot become mature without the church. That's what the Bible teaches. You need other people. Your family needs other families. Your family needs pastors. My family needs pastors, okay? It isn't just one direction even, that idea. And my family needs other families in order to become mature. One of the things that keeps people out of churches, or it keeps people away or bouncing around from churches, is they don't like the people they hang around with in church. Anybody? Yeah, it's like, whoa. Yeah, we could go far with that, couldn't we? Right? But I honestly believe that it's the interacting with people that you don't like or you're not like, does that make sense too, that helps us to mature, doesn't it? Even within our own families, you know, we're different people. And so you have to learn insight, if you will, by experience, but also especially by the truth of God. And that rubbing helps us. That learning to love people that are different from us, that are wired differently, that like different things than we do, helps us to learn to become mature. And also, they've also been gifted, we're not talking about this tonight, but given spiritual gifts to do different things that we cannot do ourselves. So we need each other. Let me keep reading here. To the measure, this is how mature God wants us to become, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, God wants us as a group and as individuals to be little Christs. People that are just like Christ, okay? To the fullness of Him. Not just in a little bit, but in every way like Christ. That we should no longer, and here's one of the sub-ideas here, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If I understand the Bible correctly, it assumes that that's what we are until we mature. It's not like some people are tossed to and fro. We are all tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine until we learn and become mature. That is the very nature of who we are. And what matures us? Pastors and the people around us help us to become mature. We need to gather with God's people. Notice here, the tricky of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, the sneakiness that can happen, and there's all kinds of teaching, and there's all kinds of bad teaching, there's all kinds of tricky teaching that suck people in to all kinds of wrong teaching, and yes, even in what are supposedly good Christian churches. But speaking the truth in love may grow. So we're supposed to be speaking to one another, not just the pastor here, not just the Sunday school teacher. It's all of us speaking the truth in love. As we come across one another in need, or we see something in people's eyes, we're supposed to speak up out of a heart of love and help them see what is right, what is true. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. Notice that. All things in Him. He wants to grow us up in every area of our lives. In all things into Him who is the head, Christ. He wants Christ to be our head. Functionally, not just theoretically, who's in charge of your life? Well, of course, Jesus is. Well, is He? God wants Him to be in charge of you functionally in every way. From whom the whole body, notice this, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. God wants every last one of us to be part of that active body of maturing believers, helping each other to be mature. And notice here, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That means that every one of us has a share to do. Every one of us needs the people of God. And I honestly, this hit me broadside because I understood the importance of the church, but I didn't understand, honestly, the exclusiveness of the church, that you cannot become mature apart from the church. I honestly believe that now. I believe that's what this passage is teaching in part, that you need pastors and you need people around you to become mature in the Lord. You can only go so far on your own or in your own family or whatever. You need a local body. And notice here, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church helps itself as it helps one another. It grows spiritually, it grows numerically. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is another passage that most of us are familiar with, at least verse 25. I grew up here in verse 25 as a principle. You're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's a list of what you're not supposed to do. Okay, it's a negative. Don't not be doing this, okay? But verse 24, Mom and Dad, right, I was teaching a class, I think before I became the assistant pastor at Galilee. And it was RBP lessons on key verses of the Bible. And this was one, and I had to teach both verse 24 and verse 25. And this is one of those that was the profound change of how you see things. Verse 24 says, notice here, and let us what? Consider one another. All right? So growing up, I had it partly right. I wasn't supposed to not go to church, right? I got the negative part of that. But the positive, it really threw me off. It said, and let us consider one another in order to, what does it say? I'm kind of half quoting it, half not. In order to stir up love and good works. So I come to church not only because I shouldn't not miss church, but I come to meet with other believers because I am considering what they need. And they need me, and guess what? Help me out here. I need them, right? To stir up love and good works. We cannot become what God wants us to become apart from other, what? Believers. People, right? The believers in the local body of believers. So, as many times as we're tempted, oh, you know, Jim Douglas is funny and good looking and all that, and I'm not good looking like he is, and I'm not funny like he is, but I'm still going to come to church anyway. Besides, it's my turn to preach. I guess I should show up. You know, instead of, and obviously I'm being silly. Jim and I are the best of friends. But the idea is that we come, and too many times people measure churches by what they get out of it. And I don't see that in Scripture. That's half or less. You're supposed to consider other people, not just you. Okay? It's not a market. It's not consumerism. It's what you can do, right? That's the way it works. And notice here, then it says not forsaking. You are considerate of others when you are not forsaking the assembly. Okay? As is the manner of some. And what's the opposite of forsaking? And this again is something that struck me way back when, a long time ago in the 90s when I taught this lesson. What's the opposite of forsaking? Look in your verse here. Not forsaking, blah, 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 but what? Exhorting. Coming to church, if you will, assembling together with God's people is not passive. The opposite of forsaking is not attending. The opposite of forsaking is active involvement in other people's lives. Do you get that? Exhorting one another. And it's funny, but I don't even see any hint of pastor anybody in these two verses. That doesn't mean pastors aren't important. We've already talked about that. This is what we do with one another. Exhorting what? One another, right? So the opposite of forsaking forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is getting together and being actively involved in encouraging one another spiritually. It's one or the other. Whoop, whoop. Oh, sorry, that was the alarm going off. No, it's not. Got out early. Hi. Do you grab something to eat? We have eaten. Oh, I was talking to Josh. Ethan already ate your share. Sorry, girl. Okay, so the first thing that we can do, and the most important thing I honestly think that we can do as believers is to gather with God's people. And I know it's in a different order than sometimes we get it in, and I won't argue against someone that says we have to be in the Word of God first, or we have to pray first, or whatever. But I honestly think those two don't happen much unless the first one happens. I remember one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is John 21. Anyone know about John 21? Better? I'll just tell you, because this, I think these are the right verses. If not, it made me look smart, right? Works that way, 15 through 17. But each of the Gospels has an evangelism passage, right? It has the Great Commission. Matthew 28 has, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations and baptizing them and so on. Luke has another one. I can't remember exactly how that is. Mark does, at the end, baptizing whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, the kind of thing. And then the book of John, though, focuses not outwardly toward unsaved people, but focuses inwardly. And this is where Peter is confronted by Jesus, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And it's agape, right? Do you agape me? This is this selfless, sacrificial love, right? Nothing comes before it kind of thing. And he says, I phileo you, okay? And he, guess what he says? The first thing he tells Peter this, is most people focus on this, but this is, he says, feed my lambs. Okay? If people could grow on their own without the need of pastors, Jesus would not have to have told Peter this. Does that make sense? New believers need pastors. The word feed, one of my favorite words, by the way. But again, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, Lord, I'm, it's not that strong because of my actions. How can I say that? I left you and went back to fishing. How can I say that? Then he says, tend my... This is the word pastor. It's in its verb form, okay? So, feed my lambs, and it's literally feed, cause them to eat, shepherd them, all areas of shepherding, right? And then still, notice this, the last one, Jesus, and again, a lot of people focus on this word here, and it's worth focusing on, but I think they miss it at times. He goes, do you phileo me? Do you even phileo me? Do you even like me? Do you even conditionally say yes? Okay? And Peter says, you know me. You're going to have to answer that question. And then he says, he uses this same word, feed my sheep. Which means, to me, that sheep still need fed. So nowhere in the process are we independent of the need of shepherding, my point. It kind of supports the Ephesians 4 passage. It supports the Hebrews 10 passage. The idea that we need fed. We need shepherded. And I believe that a lot of, with all the teaching on the radio, the TV, the internet, and all of that, all of a sudden we're thinking that we're on our own and we're good to go. And I honestly believe the devil uses all of that to draw people away from the people of God rather than to the people of God. As much as you can get out of those things, and there's a lot of bad, but I'm to be fair, there's a lot of good. Number one is, are you able to discern between them? I would say more people are not than think they are. But also, God did not give the radio pastor, the TV pastor, the internet pastor, or all the books that you can read responsibility for your souls. He gave your local church pastors that responsibility. That should be your primary focus, the people of God in your local assembly. Okay? Number two. We're all the way to number two. It's only 10:30. Everyone looks at the clock and say, that was easy to guess on that, huh? You can't kill time, though.
Now the secret's out.
Okay. Renew. The second one is you renew your mind with God's word. Okay. Which other word did I have underlined? Okay. This is a gimme. And again, if you know me very long at all, what do I encourage you to do? Read your Bible every day, right? Try to read through your Bible regularly, even at a chapter a day. How long will it take you? Let's see here. I got to add these up. Oh, I'm not talking time because I'm a slow reader. I can't go that way. No, I'm seriously. 19, 10, right? Is that correct? So, okay, well, this is good then, because look at this. In slightly over 3 years, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Help me out here. 9 check 5 is 4. Okay. So, 3 years?
3 months.
You'll read through the entire Bible. If all you do is read a chapter a day, you'll get through the Bible every 3 years and 3 months, which is 4 times every 12 years? I don't know. Math is hard, isn't it?
13.
3 times okay. But anyway, but it isn't that hard to read it. They say, most people say 20 minutes a day will get you through the Bible in a year. There's 23 minutes of commercials in every hour of television. Or more. So it's not an issue of time, unless I'm arguing with people that don't have televisions, and I don't know one way or the other. We do. Okay, so it's not an issue of time, it's an issue of what? Choice, right? It's an issue to say no, this first or this most. And by the way, if you're like me, you start reading, it's like, yeah, this is not as bad as I thought it was. Leviticus is interesting in places. I did say in places. I mean, there's parts of Leviticus you're like, wow, this is like hidden gems. And there's other stuff, it's like, Lord, I'm sure you had a reason just to teach me persistence, going through the sockets and the silver sockets and the badger skins and all that. But most of that is not the Bible, okay? Most of it is, I'm trying to think where I'm at right now. Kings, I'm in the book of Kings. And I'm like, wow, why do I forget all of this? Because there's so many good things in the book of Kings, right? First Kings. So, but I just encourage you to read through the Bible. Why read through the Bible? We've talked about this before in our first basic discipline.
So we'll cover everything in
the picture. Yeah, I don't know about if you've noticed or not, but Pastor Jim and I have not preached through the entire Bible yet. Have you made it all the way through?
No.
Okay. Me neither. So there's way more to learn about God then you'll have time to study in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of overlap. There's things in 1 Kings that you can talk about in Ephesians. Okay, so it's not like you miss out completely, but there's stuff that you're like, wow, I never saw that. Or when you read through the Bible, one of the things I think the Old Testament does is give you a picture of God that you cannot understand by just memorizing a verse. It's getting to know God over a long period of time. And you kind of understand his character, not just a verse about his character. Or you understand how he does things or what he does. And I call it the flow of truth or the stream of truth through the Bible. And so you get to understand that God sees things a particular way. It helps bend your mind or renew your mind. It's probably a better word, right? To renew your mind to see things from God's perspective. And that cannot come just from sermons. Sermons help, Sunday school lessons help, but reading through the Bible helps even more. And even if you don't want to try to bite off a whole chunk of the Bible at one time, well, sit down, like I did years ago when I first started doing this. I was out in California deployed doing radio watch in Fort Irwin, California, which is 40 miles from the nearest, you can't even go AWOL, you'll die before you get anywhere. I'm saying it's that bad, you know. But I sat down and read through huge sections of my Bible. I'm talking about the book of Joshua in one sitting. I'm talking about other books in one sitting. All of a sudden you're like, wow, that's different than reading even a chapter at a time. Okay, but sit down and, okay, if you can't make it so you can read it all, you know, 4 chapters a day or something, go to back to 1 chapter a day, but then sit down on a Sunday afternoon and read through one book of the Bible at a time, or, you know, a big chunk of the Bible at a time. And say, because then maybe it's easier that way, but keep the one chapter, but then do big chunks at the same time, right? 1 chapter a day and then big chunks at different times, but it'll really open up your mind. Even the, you know, the New Testament books, reading 1 Peter, the 5 chapters of 1 Peter, will give you a different view on 1 Peter than reading one chapter at a time. Okay, so just amazing stuff. But look here what it says. Romans 12, 1 and 2, very common verse, very familiar. I beseech you, I beg you, Paul says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's another point I suppose we could put in there, offering our bodies to God. And notice your physical body and then your mental part. And do not be conformed to this world, which means you can be conformed to this world and will be automatically, as I understand it, unless you do this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which implies that we do not know what good, acceptable, or perfect is until we're in the Word of God. There's a way that seems right into man, but the ends are of the ways of death, from what I understand. Our logic does not end up in God's logic. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your what? Own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How do you acknowledge Him? By reading the Word, seeing what God has to say about it, and He will direct your paths, right? Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. The way you are renewed is through the reading and studying of the Word of God. There is no other way about it. Now, I said you cannot grow, you cannot mature apart from being part of a good, an active part of a good local church. On the other side, I will say this. As far as personal spiritual growth, nothing has benefited me more, in addition to number one, than reading through the Bible. I've gone through Bible college. I've taken seminary courses. I know biblical Greek, blah, da, 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 da. I've read all kinds of theology books and all of that. And I'm telling you, reading through the Bible does more to help you grow in the Lord than any one other thing you can do. I honestly believe that. There is nothing you can spend your time on that will help you further along in your Christian walk, in addition to being part of a local church, than reading through the Bible. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth fruit in its season. What else can you ask for? God promises that. As you're in His Word, and it's worth not being in the counsel of the ungodly. It's worth not sitting in the seat of the scornful and all of those things. It's saying no to things so you can be in the Word. Number three. This one I had to work at a little bit. You know how many O's there are? Not very many. Okay. Again, very basic, right? Very basic. The disciples in Luke 11 said, Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know who said it last. I remember probably I was in Washington, Iowa at the time. I was a pastor, and I honestly thought there was probably, when you got right down to it, the hardest thing there was in life to do was to pray. And how did I arrive at that? Because so few people do. Is that a fair statement? It's easier to learn Greek than it is to pray. It's easier to read books or listen to the radio or watch TV or browse the internet than it is to pray. Prayer is hard. And that's what the disciples, they're like, Lord, we don't even want to do that. Teach us to literally be praying, to be ongoing praying. And I think part of it had to be the desire even. How many can just go throughout the day and not even care about praying? I can be that way, easy peasy. It's easy not to pray. And yet prayer is the one thing that helps mold our hearts to God. At least that's what I think. Sometimes I go through the Lord's Prayer. Not quoting the Lord's Prayer. because I can do that without thinking. And I'm good at not thinking too, but that's another topic. But I'll pray like, my Father in heaven, may I hallow your name. May I make your name important by what I do today. Right? I start praying in the first person. I try to put it in words that I can understand because I don't use hallowed ever. You know, unless I hallow out a log or something. No, it's hallowed, you know, make holy. Lord, may I make your name holy today. May your name, may you be holy. May your kingdom come. May what I do promote what you want to happen today. Does that make sense? And that's the way Jesus taught us to pray. When you pray, pray like this, right? And it's not quote this prayer mindlessly. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, may what you want me to do be what I want to do rather than me choosing to leave you out of my choices. May your decisions be guided. May my decisions be guided by what you say I am to do with my time today. That kind of idea when you pray, okay? That's the idea. And it's hard because guess what? How many ate today and didn't really have to worry about eating? What I'm saying is, I wasn't worried about my daily bread today. You know what I'm saying? There's food in my house. In fact, my wife said, we have all kinds of leftovers. Can I get an amen? That's Georgia coming out of me. Every sermon they had something to do with food, I swear. That sounds like God. Maybe that's where we got it. Anyway, but the idea is, it's hard to say, especially in our, and I use wealth in a measured sense. I'm saying that we're all wealthy because there's all food in the fridge, right? There's some of us have food in the freezer or food in the pantry or whatever. And it's like, and if we don't have food, we just go down the street and get food. Right? And it's so hard to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And say, Lord, help me not to take what I have right now for me today. Help me not to take that for granted. Because I know, and it's happened to others throughout history, that they have woken up with so much and gone to bed with nothing. Because of what has happened in their life. They've been conquered. They've been robbed. They've been killed. Right? And it's so easy. It's easier for a rich man to enter into the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we have the same situation with us just being, we have so much. Right? It's so easy to forget God. And prayer, it says here, look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be worried for nothing. This year has been a year of worrisome for me in politics, though God finally said, there, now you're satisfied? Nobody you wanted got in. Shows you how important you are, number one. Number two, it shows you how important I am, number two. Right? And I'm not saying anything I did was a waste of time. It was an excellent experience. However, God had to put me in my place. Right? It's not any party. It's not any person other than the Son of God that will make a difference on this earth ultimately. Right? And so, be anxious. Don't be worried about anything. In fact, He commands me not to do that. Ooh, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think we're going to need more peace in the future. And God is the one who can give it. And guess what? He doesn't limit it by circumstances. Isn't that cool? He doesn't say, unless your candidate doesn't get elected to office. And by the way, my candidate got lost long before, you know, was buried long before he got to the primaries, But that's the idea. Prayer is where it's at. That's one of the four basics I'm giving you here. Colossians 4:2, and again, it was one of the basic disciplines for believers. Continue earnestly. You work hard at. You stay in there. Continue earnestly in prayer. being vigilant, that's a military term. It's a warfare term, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving again. We are to be praying constantly. Where does it say? And several times it says something similar to this. I've done several studies on this even. I think it was a leadership retreat. Kind of like sometimes when you struggle, but it's a men ought always to pray and not to faint. And wouldn't you rather pray than give up? Right? The idea God is there. God says, hey, I'm still here. No one's pulled my plug yet. I'm good to go. Nothing caught me off guard. I'm good to go. I'm aware of all of this. And in fact, I let this happen. Just like Nebuchadnezzar or any of the other people you want to list throughout history. And I gave you plenty of opportunities to learn that. Right? And he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That is a key to growing. We need to open our mouths to God in prayer. Lastly, this is probably a repeated redundancy. Okay, that's supposed to be funny. It's kind of implied in everything that we study. Walk in God's ways. What does it say about knowledge in the Bible? Knowledge puffs up. God does not want us to learn His truth. He wants us to live His truth. Learning is part of the process, but if you stop at learning, you've missed the boat. You've missed the point. You've missed the purpose. Okay, it's like somebody telling you how to build a house and you nod your head and they say, that's great, and you build it wrong anyway. It's like a person that goes and looks at himself in a mirror. This sounds original, doesn't it? And sees all the things that are wrong and then walks away and does nothing about it. Isn't that what James 1 says? We are to be what? Doers of the word, not hearers only. What does that do? Nothing. Nothing. Knowing does nothing. It's all the way through the word. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Period. What does Jesus say? Teaching them. There we go. There's the teaching. No, it doesn't say teaching them. It says teaching them to observe, right? It's not teaching them to know. That's implied. You can't observe without knowing, but knowing without observing doesn't do what Jesus commanded us to do. Oh, so that's how you make your bed. Yay, that's great. Right? And the bed's still not made. I'm using that as an illustration. I'm not trying to tell you whether to make your bed or not. That's up to you and the Lord and whoever's in charge of your bed. But it's like, you know, not doing anything about it. Okay? We are to walk in God's ways. When we are taught something, it's not enough to know it. And by the way, it's hard enough to know it, isn't it? Because if it's like me, my brain is full of holes and it just kind of leaks all the way through. So I have to keep reviewing and reviewing and reviewing until I get it. And I have to work on it and work on it until it becomes part of my thought process and my life process. It takes time. That's why we're supposed to meditate in the Word. Because it goes through so easily. It sounds good. It is good. It's great. And then, phew, we have to know it. But the ultimate goal is to observe everything that He's commanded us. Right? That is the point of Christianity. So we're supposed to, we haven't even read this, have we? Romans 6, 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let, that's a command, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, your physical body. By the way, if God commands you to do that, you don't have to let sin reign in your mortal body, as I understand it. Pretty cool. That you should obey it in its lust. You don't have to obey your sinful body anymore. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Your eyes, nose, ears, your entire body, your hands, legs, feet, all that is, you can say, God, this is yours now, and I'm not going to use it to do any sin at all. Okay? That's what, in fact, he commands us to do that again. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Do not present as a command. But, here's the third command, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. God wants us to live free to do His will. He wants us to learn to do, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Another favorite passage of mine. Let's go to orange. I don't know why I have these pastels tonight. But, Titus chapter 2. It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. This could actually be translated saying no to if you wanted to. We should be living, it's present tense, soberly, righteously, and godly. And guess what the clincher is? It's not when we all get to heaven, I'll tell you that much. In this present, I think the New King James says it, age. It's ionos. It's eon. In this present time. Now. We're to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. We should be living soberly. That's inside, as I call it. Righteously, outwardly. And godly, upwardly. Inwardly, outwardly, upwardly. I'm confused. I'm getting dizzy. In this present age. Now, God wants us to live this way when? Yeah, not when we all get to heaven. That's a whole different issue. He wants us to live this way now. Okay? And again, anyone here perfected that yet? Just quickly. Me neither. Okay? Just telling you that. Just helping you out here. But that's our pursuit. And you don't get somewhere if you're not heading there. You won't get in a direction if you're not heading that direction. If you're not trying to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and Romans 6 says we can, you'll never live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And he talks about that he may make for himself a people. I'll look at it. Titus chapter 2. It's just at the very end, and then I'll close with it. I try not to be the type of preacher that says, I'll close. Titus, that's before Hebrews, isn't it? I should read my Bible more. Titus 2, it ends like this. I'm still not in Titus. There we go. Here we go. It goes like this. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking for the return of the Lord. That's a big part of our attitude and perspective. And then it says this. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Not some, not most, all. Every lawless deed. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's all talking about now, this present age. Grow. Gather with God's people. Renew your mind with God's word. Open your mouth to God in prayer and walk in God's ways. Four basic principles for Christian living. You can't get Christianity. can't live like a Christian without these. Impossible. Impossible. There are basics, there are fundamentals. You have to have these or you cannot be what God wants you to be. Are there others? Yes, these are essentials. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we need this over and over. I am a pastor. I need this over and over. It is so easy to lose sight of what is most important, what is absolutely required to walk with you and toward you. And I pray that you would help me and each person in this room to pursue these basic principles with all of our hearts. And we pray that you would just give us the strength, Lord, even in the reminders to do that in a world that sucks away our attention so quickly. Lord, would you bless our fellowship time for the rest of the evening? And we just are so thankful for God's people here at Northridge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.